All right. Well, it's an honor to open God's Word, to hear the reading of Holy Scripture. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 5, 33 through 37. We'll flash it up momentarily, but then we'll ask you to keep your Bible open so that you can follow along as we consider this fourth saying of Jesus in the early part of the Sermon on the Mount. From our sermon series, The Sayings of Jesus, today the theme is telling the truth in a dishonest world. And our Lord Jesus and his exposition of God's law. Matthew 5, 33 through 37, these are the words of our Lord Jesus. Listen closely, this is God's inspired word. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for your sacred word, we give you praise. And for its exposition, its teaching, and the life God's word in Christ by the Spirit gives, we thank you. May your Spirit take the words from the lips of our Savior and apply them to our lives, binding them to our conscience, to our feelings, to our conduct, and to your church, and to the proclamation of the gospel. To all who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. We pray this all in Christ's name, and let us say, amen. A math professor at Vanderbilt University once said this to his class on test day. "Today, I am giving you two exams, one in math and the other in honesty. I hope you will pass them both. But if you must fail one, fail math. There are many good people in the world who cannot pass a math exam, but there are no good people in the world who cannot pass an honesty exam." Is there a shortage of honesty in our nation today? We know well the reputation of American advertisers who simply love to exaggerate. We know our politicians are prone to overstate. We know that people are quick to equivocate. It seems that is the status quo, that it is rewarded in our culture today. And it does, let us not kid ourselves, seep into the life of Christ Church, that beautiful fellowship of the saints. Dishonesty can appear in our weekly conversations with each other as we seek to connect in the name of the Lord. Has this ever happened to you, where you find yourself speaking to someone at church and suddenly it dawns on you as you're speaking that what you have just said is patently false? Have you ever exaggerated a story to paint yourself in the very best light possible, you know, for simplicity's sake? Have you ever offered a very inflated compliment to someone else at church, or just remained silent about something unpleasant when you really should have spoken up? So sadly, God's people, Christ Church, can also develop the same habits, the same customs that the world has adopted. And here's what happens. It jeopardizes our trust of one another. When we stretch the truth, when we withhold the truth, we find that we cannot even trust one another to speak the truth in love. And so we feel lonely. We feel growingly isolated. Let me give you an example. Has anyone ever complimented you at church, but you mentally write it off immediately as false flattery, and you stay discouraged after their compliment? Or have you given up on just people being honest and loving, so you quit asking for it anymore? You just don't seek counsel or connection. Dishonesty hinders Christian fellowship. And honesty, a fresh spirit-imbued commitment to honesty in love is needed in the growingly lonely Christian church. For if we cannot trust one another, how can we help one another? How can we receive help from one another? Well, praise God for our Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is a remedy for this crisis. In today's fourth contrary saying of the six, our Lord instructs us how, as God's people, to tell the truth in a dishonest world. This brings us to our first point, and it's this: the Old Testament teaching about truth. Jesus makes reference to the old teaching in verse 33. Look at your translation. I'll read mine. It says this: "Again, you have heard," said Jesus, "again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.'" Now, verse 33, as Jesus speaks to what was taught and heard by the people long ago in Old Testament days, Jesus gives a beautiful summary of the Old Testament teaching about taking an oath. We need to understand it. It's not an exact quote of Moses, verse 33, yet it does capture the spirit of what the Old Testament as a whole taught about making lawful oaths and vows. In the Old Testament, vows were encouraged. That's right, they were encouraged. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20 is one example. It says, "Fear the Lord your God and serve him, hold fast to him, and take your oaths in his name." There you have it. Oaths assumed, vows and oaths assumed, encouraged, even commanded. Another time we see it mentioned, Jeremiah 12, verse 16, where vows are actually seen as a sign of God's grace and maturity. It says this: "And if they learn well the ways of my people and swear by my name, then they will be established among my people." And so, in days of old, Jesus is reflecting as he teaches. In days of old, swearing by God's name, taking a vow, taking an oath in the name of Jehovah, the Lord God, was viewed both as an act of worship and as a sign of spiritual maturity. What the Old Testament discouraged was not the making of vows, but rather making vows without keeping them. Here we see several passages of the old teaching about breaking vows. Leviticus 19:12 says, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God." Or Numbers verse 30, verse 2 says, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord, he must not break his word." Or Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it." And so here, Moses is prohibiting false swearing. He is prohibiting perjury, lying on oath, under oath, or having taken a vow or oath. This is what is taught by the ancients. Now, by the days of our Lord Jesus in his first century coming, the teachings of Moses had come under abuse. Surprise, surprise. It seems that each generation wrestles with taking the good word of God and making it an abuse. The scribes and Pharisees had thought they were being pragmatic, trying to help the people keep God's high standard, and so they began to relax the high calling of vows. And that brings abuse. Anytime we try to help one another by lessening God's truth, you harm people. It's so odd. You think you're helping them. Okay, it doesn't count this time. You've had a rough week. It doesn't apply to you on a bad week. We think we're helping people. And that doesn't help. To say, hey, in this instance, I know you're stressed out, so truth isn't truth this time. And it may create a brief and then it brings compounded sorrow for years to come. And this was happening in the days of the rabbis. The rabbis argued very differently than the clear teaching of Moses. Moses commanded a holy excellence in our truth-telling to God and to one another. And the rabbis leaned a little differently. The rabbis taught that these commands were prohibiting profanity, but not perjury. And we see this in the illustrations that Jesus gives us in the passage. In other words, the Pharisees began to fixate on the fact, did you use God's name directly or not in your vow, your oath? If you didn't use the proper Jehovah formula, well, you're not bound to keep the vow. You could swear by your life, said the rabbis, or you could swear by someone else's life. You could swear by an object. You could swear by your wife, your beard, or your house cat. But as long as you didn't mention or allude to Jehovah's name, you're released. We got a pressure release valve for you to push. It was almost like the rabbis were teaching, hey, you could say I had my fingers crossed. I didn't mean it. And you should have known. And so I don't have to tell the truth. So the Mishnah, if you're into such things, actually has whole sections, this rabbinical teachings, devoted to binding and non-binding oaths. For example, they would teach, one rabbi taught that if you swore by Jerusalem, which Jesus mentions here in the passage, then you weren't bound to keep your word. But if you swore toward Jerusalem, it was binding because it implied God's name. All right, so Jesus, in this brief teaching, gives several examples of casuistry. Casuistry means complicated rabbinical rules where they took a simple teaching of God's word and made it really complicated to give you an out clause. And Jesus says, let's avoid that at all costs. All right, now we come to verse 34, the second point, the teaching of Jesus about vows. And let's look at verses 34 and 35. Look at yours, I'll read mine. Jesus says, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. That was before Rogaine and hair coloring, I think. All right, so Christ calls his followers to be radically honest, in several ways. And the first is, if you can, avoid swearing when possible. And let's lean into this a little bit. We should avoid swearing when possible. Now, maybe you've fallen into the habit. Have you ever, in your everyday language, resorted to swearing? In casual conversation. I swear to God I didn't do it. Or have you said, oh God, that's awful. Or, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Right? We can get into these habits of I swear. Or maybe you feel uncomfortable with that word, so you really lean on the word promise. I so promise you. And what Jesus is saying to his disciple, and that's you, is if you can avoid that, avoid that. Let me teach you one gospel precept. Honest people do not need to swear. If you are a follower of Christ, committed to his commands, filled with his spirit, united to Jesus, if in your Christian growth you're growing in your reputation as a truth teller, you don't need to tack an oath on at the end. Because when you tack an oath on, I swear, on a stack of Bibles, I promise you, it sort of sounds like you're lying and trying to cover up. It sounds like you're saying, hey, normally I lie, but not this time. You can be assured this time with the stack of Bibles right here, ordinary lying me is not lying. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that is the simplest and most honest way to live. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And let your interjection be a long history of truth keeping, rather than the need to say the word to make your point. Now, I want to interrupt to say that the Reformed and Presbyterian Church, unlike some of our sister Protestants, does not teach Jesus forbids swearing at all. The reason that this point says we should swear when possible is because there are special occasions, and this is our next point, when you actually should make vows. You should vow or make an oath. That best honors Jesus on special occasions. There are special occasions where the follower of Christ ought to solemnly swear before God and witnesses that what they are saying is true, and it's actually a very beautiful thing, and it should not cause discomfort. It's actually an upright thing to do. We did it this morning, right? At our deacon ordination. We do it at an ordination. You heard Brother Jeremy take his vows, and then we responded with a vow. But there's more. We did it here Friday night. Yeah, you knew it was coming. It was a busy weekend. We did it at a wedding. A vow was taken, and it was this: I, man, take you, woman, to be my wedded wife, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband. And then the beautiful phrase, I almost cry every time I say it, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. Now that's a beautiful vow. I almost tear up every time I have the couple say it, because I think about that vow a lot. There's more. We do it at baptisms, sacred vows. The fourth vow to the parent: do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring name of child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging him or her to appropriate for himself or herself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant? I still think about my parental vows. Like, this is beautiful. Vows are meant to ring in your head almost poetically for your life on earth. Like, we can't lose this. It's beautiful. We do it at a profession of faith, right? When people stand up, we ask one question is, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise in reliance on the grace of God that you will serve him with all that is in you? Forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life. That's beautiful. And then we do it in the secular courts, in a court of law, right? That phrase, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. It's almost a cadence. We can almost ring these vows off of the tips of our tongues because they fortify truth-telling and solemnize it for special and good occasions. Not in the hallway when I'm trying to tell you, please believe me. Lawful oaths and vows are proper. Now, why? Some have said, it seems to me, Pastor, when I read the Sermon on the Mount, just here, Jesus has abolished all oaths and vows of Christians. Well, he said more than the Sermon on the Mount, right? There's a whole Bible. And we actually, when we take an oath or vow as a follower of Christ, we're following, firstly, the example of Jesus. Later in his ministry, Jesus found it good and useful on a special occasion to speak to Caiaphas, the high priest, under oath. Matthew 26:63 says, but Jesus remained silent. So the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, I don't take oaths and vows. No. He answered the oath with his answer, yes. It is as you say, Jesus replied, in a court of in a Sanhedrin style court. Now there's more. Paul does more than even is recorded about Jesus. We follow the example of Paul. Paul swore under oath on many occasions. It took various forms, and it was for different reasons. Firstly, 2 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. So he was being accused of his enemies of avoiding church. And he said, no, this is the apostle speaking to Christ's church with an oath. I swear, as the authorized ambassador of Christ in office as apostle, I'm not avoiding you. 2 Corinthians 11:31, Paul appeals to God's name. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. So there were these false apostles seeking to discredit Jesus and Paul at Corinth, and Paul again appeals to God, who authorized him as apostle, that he is telling the truth. Then to the Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, I assure you before God that what I am writing is no lie. Okay, so this is a letter. Now we call it a canonical letter. I swear to you, this is the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. What is recorded in Galatians is gospel truth. Then in 1 Thessalonians 2:5, Paul says, you know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. So with the Thessalonians, Paul was an apostle and he's saying, I never fleeced you. I never took your money. I swear, God is my witness. I am his apostle to you. And then finally, Romans 1:9, Paul swears about his prayers for the church. He says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart is preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. All right, why does Paul do this? This is quite a bit. Well, as I said, canonical letters are special. These are no ordinary letters. Ordinarily, we don't have to in the hallway say, hey, I swear to God, I'm praying for you. You don't have to say that. You can say, I'm praying for you. Swearing need not fall from our lips on ordinary occasions, because if they do, they no longer become special. Right? If every day we all took oaths and vows, I'm going into the kitchen to make breakfast, I swear. Like, if every day we did this, there would be no sacredness to them when called upon. And so we are to make lawful oaths and vows on special occasions, and I just want you to know I delight in administering them. I find it an honor to, at proper times, bring a vow before you and call upon you to make them in the presence of heaven, for it is a blessing to your soul. Okay, so there are a few other things Jesus teaches us by this contrary saying. He teaches, thirdly, that we should avoid making thoughtless promises. Now, the Pharisees would use these special formulas. I swear by Jerusalem, I swear by my beard, I swear by so forth and so on. They did this, not mentioning God's name, to lessen responsibility of follow-through. But what Jesus argues in his saying is that that is silly, because you can be roundabout in your language, not saying God's name, but God is still there. He is everywhere. You cannot eliminate God's presence by simply omitting his name from your words. In other words, if you swear by heaven, well, God is in the heaven by which you have sworn. It's his throne. If you swear by earth, the psalmist says the earth is his footstool. His feet are on the earth that you swore by. If you swear by Jerusalem, that's his city. If you swear by your head, God made your head. So what Jesus is saying is that everything you might swear to in life, big or small, whether you say his name or not, is important. So don't make promises lightly. So this is where we are called upon to bless one another. Now, I know this is going to, we're now going to get a little hard here. When you tell your family you'll be home at 5 p.m., and you're actually home at 5:30 because it's just family and they have to understand. Avoid a thoughtless promise. When you promise your child a special date only to cancel it because something came up, then don't make that promise lightly. when we say these, sometimes they're throwaway phrases, I'll pray for you this week. Or I'll give you a call. Or I'll stick it in the mail today. Like, the mailbox is God's domain. My calendar is God's domain. My prayer closet is God's domain. Life does not divide up into these convenient God compartments and non-God compartments, as if promises made to your child are not in the God compartment, because they're little and they can't advocate their case too well yet. It's coming. And others are God compartments. Be thoughtful about your promises. Every area is important to the Lord. Okay, fourthly, we should avoid speedy commitments. So this is a moment where we want to focus on this yes be yes and no be no. Say yes, say no. Don't say yes too soon. Learn to say no until you're ready to say yes. Okay, let me get more granular. Saying no is not a sin. Saying no is not unchristian. Jesus in this passage actually commands you to say no. He says, when you say yes, mean yes, and when you say no, say no. All right, this is causing an existential crisis on a few of you, so let's flip this around a little bit. You who struggle to say no, like guilt floods you the minute you say no. Do you know that we say no in order to say yes? Right? We say no so that I can say yes. We can't say yes to everything. So if I've said yes to this friend, I've got to say no if another friend asks for the same resources at the same time in the same way. We say no to protect our yeses. And so, is the Lord calling you to say no more often than you do? Should no be your first answer until you've had time to process and give an honest yes? Or is yes a throwaway phrase we use to avoid discomfort? I can assure you that saying yes when you're gonna do no gives you momentary comfort at the point of sale and a life of misery thereafter. It is better to honor God by refusing a commitment you cannot or will not or should not keep than to fear man by speaking yes when you mean no, or you should mean no, or you just haven't thought about it enough. How we could truly honor God if we kept our no's, kept our yeses, and said our no's for his glory, our good, and the good of the people we love. And then finally, our final admonition, we should be lovingly direct with one another. Now, sometimes, I'm just going to warn everybody, when we get the hang of saying no, you first go through an obnoxious stage. You know what the obnoxious stage is, right? You suddenly have the courage to now say no, and you feel a little turbulent about it, so you say it in a rather off-putting manner to everyone. Because it's new, and that's like learning to walk, right? We're a little clumsy when we learn to walk, and it can be. So we're called to be direct with one another, but not brutal. If someone asked you a question, you can politely say no. Or let me think about it. Or, oh yes, I love doing that and I can say yes. That's very important to be direct with each other. So let me encourage you on not what to do. When you say yes, say yes clearly or no. One of the worst things to do is this, to say yes or no. No, I don't want that. See, this is confusing. Clarity reduces conflict in the long run. Mixed messages about our yes and about our no might seem expedient at the moment. Misery is sure to come. So if you're kind about it, you can say to me after the sermon, "Pastor, I didn't follow your sermon today, but thanks for trying." Why? Because later when you say, "Pastor, I understood the sermon, I enjoyed it," I'll know you mean it. Can we give one another permission to speak the truth? Should we give one another permission? Aren't we allowed to simply say, "You know, I didn't like it," without being bullied or shamed? Why? Why didn't you like it? What's wrong with you? Like, what planet are you from? The person just told you they didn't like it, but you're allowed to like it. You see, we can actually dishonor truth-keeping and truth-making when we have a personal fancy that we want everyone to have our opinion. And we put the pressure on each other to have the opinion that we picture them having, that we've assigned to them, that our whole joy is riding on their opinion. And then we use silent and verbal, direct and indirect punishment when people tell the truth. And we are to be a truth-loving people. God, by God's grace, let us be direct in our speech. So we close with this Sermon on the Mount. Christ calls us, this passage, a Sermon on the Mount. We still have some more to go. Christ calls us to a life of profound truthfulness. This is why the Sermon on the Mount is so mind-blowing to all who read it. And we realize as followers of Christ that we can embellish the truth without realizing it. It's destroying our connection to Christ and one another. Can we rely on one another to speak the truth in love? Can we keep our witness to a watching world? But I would challenge you, when the world knows that you are one who does not lie no matter the cost, then when you testify about Jesus and what he has done in your life, they know you're telling the truth. And what a difference a truthful church can make. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy of the truth declared in the creation, clarified in the coming of Christ, proclaimed by your church, spoken of by Christians, honored through lawful vows and oaths. And grant, O Lord, grace to us to cultivate truth-telling in the culture of church and family. Thank you, O Lord, for your good word. Bless us now as we seek to live spirit-filled lives that emulate you. In Jesus' name, let us say, amen.